Welcome to Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes. Joyous conversations about what the afterlife evidence and modern science combine to tell us is true about our one reality. You have nothing to fear. You are eternal and you are perfectly loved. Knowing the truth changes everything. Now, here's Roberta.
Welcome to Seek Reality. I'm Roberta Grimes, and I'm really especially glad you're with us today because this is going to be a very personal Seek Reality episode. I'm going to share with you now, from my heart to yours, the greatest love there is. As you know, I've spent my life researching death and the afterlife just so you won't have to. The news is all so great that my life is joyous now because I get to share with you the demonstrated fact that you are a powerful, eternal being who cannot die and whose eternity is beyond belief glorious. But if you've begun to listen to Seek Reality just recently, you may not know that I am also a scholar of the four canonical gospels. And two decades ago, the clash between my two big private interests created a crisis of faith for me that took years to resolve. Just as I work to give you evidence-based answers to help you conquer your fear of death, what I want to do today is give you some evidence-based spiritual answers. It's my hope to spare you that same crisis of faith that 20 years ago pretty much took me apart. Your confrontation with the truth about religions is coming, no matter where you are in your faith walk. It's coming. So what I will tell you today is going to be known by everyone within a few years' time, and there's nothing any of us can do to stop it. Christianity, in particular, is so weakened now that the religion we love, and I love it too, is going to have no defense at all against the truth. You know, there's no secret that Christian churches are emptying out, but you may not realize how dramatic this trend is. I didn't until I looked it up. The United States is billed to be the last predominantly Christian nation, but even with that, surveys show that today only 4% of America's teenagers are traditional Christians, you know, the whole way through by profession and worldview, 4%. Among their grandparents, only about a third. Believe it or not, even Granny isn't doing it anymore. Only about a third now see themselves as traditional Christians. And we're told that 43% of all Americans admit frankly that they never attend any church. That's pretty close to half. This is a big trend. It's huge. And it would be alarming, wouldn't it, if it were not part of God's plan, which I'm coming to think that it really is. More and more, what this trend now seems to be is designed by God, is ordered by God to make a correction among God's people that has to be made. There's evidence that this decline in traditional Christianity is part of this wonderful effort being orchestrated at the highest levels of reality to elevate humankind to a much higher level of spiritual understanding and thereby literally save the world. We've talked about that. We'll talk about it again. But I think that the decline of Christianity is part of that whole process. Now, if you're one of many, many people who, like me, used to be really traditionally religious and Christian, but eventually you came to find your religion to be wanting, then I'm about to give you a grounding for the way you really are already feeling and a glimpse of a wonderful new path forward. This will take a lot more time than just one episode of Seek Reality. We'll be talking about it again, but we can start talking about it now. On the other hand, if you are a strict traditional Christian, and I was there for the first 50 years of my life, I know what I'm about to tell you can rock your world. But please don't be afraid of it. Christianity is a fear-based religion, and that feeling you're feeling now is fear, because Christianity as a religion doesn't want you to seek the truth. Jesus does, though. And what I'm going to do is tell you in love and in service to the Lord what Jesus says about all of this, using his words. I mean, if you prefer, you might think of these teachings that come from Jesus as just a wonderful additional set of facts about Jesus. Go ahead and believe he died for your sin until you no longer need that belief any longer. No harm in that. But Jesus was a lot more than a sacrificial victim. Jesus was the greatest teacher and still is who ever lived. But I don't want to knock you out of the tree until you've decided to make the leap yourself. So I'm going to try very hard not to say anything that's too alarming to you. Please understand, too, that I'm not trying to bring about the fall of Christianity. That seems to be coming, as I say, more from the Lord himself. And as you do this research, you see how deeply the religion has disrespected Jesus and also disrespected God, and the mess that human ideas have made of Christianity. When you see all of that, it's really not hard to see why the Lord might at last have lost some of his saintly patience. Remember what he did in the temple when he found the money changers there? He lost his temper. He's got a temper. And I think he's losing it again now. It's not hard to see why, but he's giving us now, as far as I can see, he's not overturning tables. He's just giving us a loving correction. He asks only that you listen to him now. Listen to him. Churches do not listen to him. But if you will sit down and just listen to him frankly, what he actually said, you can easily see what he was actually trying to do. And then you can determine in your own heart whether it's time for you to want and begin a closer walk with him or not. This is all up to you. Believe it or not, I was such an ardent Christian that I thought I was going to be a minister. I even majored in Christian history in college. But then I fell in love with my Catholic husband of 46 years. And at that point, I converted, and I was an ardent Catholic for the first 25 years of my marriage. I loved Christianity with everything in me. I love it to this day. If ever there were anything I did not want to do with the rest of my life, it would be what I'm doing now, which is working to tear away the religious wrapper and reveal the perfect truths of God that Christianity has for 2,000 years kept hidden behind a mess of human ideas. The Christianity being practiced now is not what Jesus had in mind. He tells us in the Gospels that he came to begin the most, what is really the most radical secular movement in all of human history. And it was needed back then, but it's needed now so much more desperately that Jesus the Christ is calling to us now after 2,000 years of really saintly patience to please just sit down in the stillness and listen to him. The truth is the truth, and it does set you free. No matter what your religion might be, think of Jesus as a secular teacher who has nothing to do with any religion. So anyone can safely listen to him. Please do what the churches almost never do and listen to what Jesus has to tell us. The welfare of our children's children and their children depends on our willingness, yours and mine, to let Jesus now tell us what is wrong with the world and how you and I can help to fix it. As I'm always assuring you, the evidence is consistent and overwhelming that your mind is part of the vast eternal mind that continuously manifests this universe. All the wonderful evidence we have assembled about the afterlife shows us it's real and also shows us that our minds are eternal and, even perhaps more important of all, gives us incontrovertible proof that the genuine God is all that exists. And the Jesus so many of us love is perfectly, wonderfully real. Insofar as we can determine, all of us are part of the Godhead. But the dead tell us that Jesus is the greatest being from the highest spiritual height. And he came to earth 2,000 years ago knowing things, we can prove this now, about God, reality, death, the afterlife, and the meaning and purpose of our lives on earth that we could not have confirmed by any means until at least the early 20th century. Well, that's great news, right? Isn't that wonderful? You'd think I'd have been out of my mind with joy when I realized all of this. But instead, my finally accepting the fact that I could not fight the fact that both the dead and the Lord are telling us the same things about reality and the same things about Christianity, that it's not real. Coming to understand all of that plunged me into a funk that lasted, I think it was close to 2 years. I didn't keep track. Well over a year. The problem with my figuring reality out and finding the genuine God was that at the same time, I was learning that the religion I loved with everything in me was based in complete poppycock. Nonsense. In nearly 2 centuries of recorded communications with people we used to think were dead, there has never been a single communicator that I have ever heard of, or certainly read myself, who said to his loved one still on earth, "Oh, phew, it's a good thing I claim Jesus as my personal savior, because hell is real and it is hot." Or he maybe said, "Poor Freddie realized as soon as he got here that he should have done that deathbed conversion. Now he's in purgatory. Make sure everybody converts." There was none of that, none of it, nothing like that. Instead, the bits of evidence you could find here and there in all these communications, those bits of evidence were an outright condemnation of the religion I loved. Before the middle of the 20th century, few of the dead were even willing to talk about religion. And those that answered religious questions would just say vague things, something like, "Well, I can't say much. It's not what my family believes. I don't want to upset them," or just, it's different. "You'll see when you get here." That's all they'd say. But nowhere in the testimony from all those hundreds who had completed their deaths is there the slightest bit of evidence that the death of Jesus on the cross has made the smallest afterlife difference for a single human being. I should say, just as an aside here, that we're not talking about near-death experiences. Many NDEs include religious symbols and events, but the dead tell us that near-death experiences are not related to actual death. And death is always a one-way trip. NDEs happen in the astral, but not in the parts of the astral where the dead are. And they're tailored to be reassurance for people who will be coming back to continue this lifetime. So they're all highly individual. They're tailored for each person who has an NDE. NDEs are amazing and they're wonderful, but they tell us very little about the death process, almost nothing. And they tell us nothing whatsoever about what comes after death. The testimony from those who have completed their deaths is another matter. With the exception of the fact that a few people who are dying will on occasion have an angel or a religious figure as a deathbed visitor. And also after death, a few people will, you know, just meet up for nostalgia's sake and sing a few familiar hymns. By everything we've been able to determine, there is no religion of any kind actually practiced in the afterlife. And everybody goes to the same place. There are no atheists in the afterlife, but there are no religionists either. And Jesus and other great spiritual figures who are beloved on earth are teachers in the afterlife, even now. God is the light in which we live. We have no need for faith in the afterlife because after our deaths, we live in certainty. So, I hate to say this, but Christianity is wrong. I love saying Jesus is absolutely right. Christianity is wrong, but Jesus is right. Please just pause for a moment and let that sink in. I suffered more than a year of panic and misery when I realized that, and it's my hope to spare you a similar crisis, because what I am telling you today will within a few years' time be widely known as new and better methods for communicating with those that we used to think were dead become more fully developed and go mainstream eventually. Within decades, the fact that our great religions are nothing more than ancient superstitions is pretty much assured to become common knowledge. So let's help to allay the possible stress inherent in learning that fact by considering now what the dead consistently tell us is wonderfully true. Let's look now at the genuine gospel teachings of Jesus. If you're a Christian, let me first assure you that Jesus urges us to do this. He says we must seek the truth. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." That's Matthew 7, 7 to 8. To learn everything that I know now, all I had to do was ask. That's all I did. And all of this came from the Lord. It's a much longer story than I can tell you. I have other things to tell you today, but you can trust God to give you the truth. All you need to do is open yourself to it. God won't barge in. God waits to be asked. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:31-32. Now that's pretty straightforward, don't you think? Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus tells us it's his teachings that matter to him and should be mattering to us. Which is why it's shocking, isn't it? The churches really don't pay attention to his teachings. They feel they have a get-out-of-hell-free card. He died for your sins. You don't have to do all this other stuff. Be nice if you did. He'd like you to love more and forgive more and all that. But it's all been made, you know, not critically necessary because you've got the get-out-of-hell-free card. He died for your sins. Well, he didn't die for your sins. He died for a wholly different reason. We'll talk about it at some point. And he didn't say, try. He said, do. He said, we are to be perfect. I'll read you that quote in a minute. So, again, the churches don't take him seriously, but we should be taking him seriously because I can tell you right now, what he came to teach is the only thing that is going to save this world from abject destruction. So now we're going to ask the Jesus of the Gospels to tell us, in the words of a modern English translation, what he came to do. First, though, let's talk about some of the difficulties we face if we hope to have any idea of what Jesus actually said. This is something very few people talk about, but you can't possibly read the Gospels with any kind of understanding unless you know that he walked a tightrope for just more over 3 years before they finally did get him. It's first important that you understand that you cannot understand at all what he is saying if you ever forget the fact that when Jesus was on earth, for him to have said anything against the prevailing religion would have brought him an immediate death sentence. He would have been crucified that first week if he had said what he plainly came to do and say. So he had to talk around things. He had to come right, you know, he couldn't come right out and say, for example, he couldn't say, hey guys, you don't need a religion anymore. I've come to teach you how to live with God on your own. I think that's pretty much a summary of what he came to do, but he certainly couldn't say it. There were so many things that Jesus could not say, but as you'll see, as you study the Gospels more closely, Jesus managed to say quite a lot. Our second problem in trying to understand what Jesus probably actually said is that his words were passed down orally for a couple or even three generations, 60 plus years, before they were ever written down. And then because Jesus spoke Aramaic, his words were translated into Greek, and after that from Greek into English. So during that long early period of oral tradition and then through two translations over hundreds of years, a lot could have been distorted or lost of what Jesus said. Our third problem may be the biggest one. The Gospels were edited by the Council of Nicaea in 325 as it was putting together the first Christian Bible. Things were removed, and they told us those things were removed, and things were added to the Gospels, and they set about building their new religion of Christianity. They put words in the Lord's mouth. They took words away from us. We can never get back what Nicaea took away, but fortunately it's pretty easy to spot those anachronisms that are here and there that were obvious later additions and had nothing to do with Jesus. There's an appendix in Liberating Jesus, and there's an appendix too in my upcoming The Fun of Loving Jesus, which help you figure out, you know, just how easy it is to spot those anachronisms, and you can get rid of them. If Jesus is caught saying something that would not have been anything he ever would have said, you know it was put in later, especially if it's something that was meant for church building, which is what most of these oddities were. We remove all of those anachronistic bits, those things that don't fit, that we know the Lord didn't, couldn't, or wouldn't have said. And what we have left is a set of teachings about God, reality, death, the afterlife, love, forgiveness, and the whole meaning and purpose of human life that many of the people that we used to think were dead are confirming now are all wonderfully true. And these teachings did indeed come to us directly from God by the ministry on earth of Jesus, who came to us as the Christ. That's all true. That's the greatest news in all of human history, and it's buried as a footnote by the Christian churches. Is there anything more you need to know about Christianity as it's practiced now, in order for you to know that we're going in the wrong direction? Nobody is following Jesus now as we are meant to follow Jesus. And I can testify to you that following Jesus is a great joy. So we know for certain now that Jesus did not come to die for our sins. The dead assure us of that abundantly. There's no evidence that any of it is true. even more to the point, there's nothing that Jesus says in the parts of the Gospels that are not later additions that says anything about his coming to die. Anything about any of it, or the world was about to come to an end, or all the things that people now believe. On the contrary, everything he says in the Gospels is confirmation that he came to teach us how to live so we could bring the kingdom of God on earth. That's why Jesus came. It was a big mission, and unfortunately it got hijacked right at the start, but that doesn't mean we can't begin his mission now. One teaching trick that Jesus used to get past the religious laws of the day was to tell his followers pieces of truths over days of time. He knew that the temple guards were always changing, but his followers would remain constant over days and days, and he expected them to hear these bits and put it all together. I think people were a lot smarter back then, but nevertheless, Jesus tells us right in the Gospels, he tells us right in the Gospels that our only afterlife judge is ourselves. That's true. God doesn't judge us. He tells us that neither he nor God ever judges anyone. Here are the quotations. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. John 5:22-23. Okay, heard that, Jesus. That different day, different guards. He added, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. John 12:47. Now, Christians are perking up their ears. Save, save, right? Well, let's ask Jesus what he came to save us from, Jesus. What does that mean? With every genuine word in the Gospels, Jesus makes it clear that he came to save the world from rampant spiritual ignorance and fear. That's all he talks about. He doesn't, every time he uses sin, he uses the word in a way that makes us understand that he's trying to talk to people in their own language, but it's not a point of his to be made. In fact, a strong argument can be made that he came to replace the whole concept of sin with God's love. That's it. It's hard to avoid the conclusion, in fact, as you further read and study the Gospels, that the main thing that Jesus came to save the world from is, wait for it, religions. He came to abolish religions. Where's the irony? I mean, that's like unbelievably ironic, isn't it? And the biggest religion ever formed was formed to encase his teachings and basically keep them from the world, although I don't think that was deliberate. Supporting the theory that Jesus came to get rid of religions is the fact that he said some horrible things about clergymen. I used to wince to read these words back in the day when I thought I was going to become a minister myself. Oh my goodness, Jesus, how could you say that? Jesus loved and he spent time with tax collectors, prostitutes, all the dregs of society. But he kept saying things like, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and cheap seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Mark 12:38-40. He said, woe to you religious lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. Luke 11:52. What he's talking about entering, obviously, is the kingdom of heaven, or what he calls also the kingdom of God. And I should note here that scribes and religious lawyers were the clergy of his day. So we know just who he's talking to. And he could be talking to Christian ministers now. You've taken away the key of knowledge. It's in the Bible. You aren't teaching it. You yourselves are not entering, and you're hindering those who would be entering. I think there's no clearer condemnation of modern-day Christianity than that. He said, why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? This hits Christianity too. He said, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Matthew 15:3-9. That's a direct condemnation of this religion that was built around Jesus, doesn't teach Jesus, teaches the precepts of men. and keeps people from knowing the truth, which will indeed set us free. Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, even seeing this, did not then even feel remorse afterwards, so as to begin to believe him." Matthew 21:28-32. It's the least of them in his time who first began to listen and understand and try to live the truth. I think it's very clear what Jesus came to do, and it made me wince a lot back when I was a Christian and seriously practicing. Jesus even griped about the fact that a religion was being built around him while he was still alive. He didn't want that. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Luke 6:46. Every Christian understands that he's talking to us today. If you're going to call me Lord, Lord, do what I tell you to do. He said, "And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Only he who does the will of my Father. That's Matthew 7:21. Now, we need to ask him, what is the kingdom of heaven? He tells us all through the Gospels. I used to think when I was, you know, before I really had done this study, I used to think he was saying you needed to do whatever Jesus wanted you to do, or you couldn't get into heaven at all. That's not true. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is the highest level of the afterlife. We'll talk about the levels. I think I've done that in the past, and we'll do it again. And the fact that it's a very strict hierarchy based on spiritual development. But to get to the very highest level, we have to follow strictly, believe it or not, the teachings of Jesus. There are other ways to get there. He says that plainly in the Gospels too. But the easiest way is to do what Jesus said to do. I'm amazed to tell you how well it works. We'll be talking more about that, and I have a book coming out about it now. My book, The Fun of Growing Forever, also is about how easy it is to grow spiritually and make this your last lifetime on earth. All you have to do is follow the teachings of Jesus. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." John 8:51. Now, we know that everybody who dies goes to the same place. Now, they may end up in very different parts of it, but they do go all to the same place. So, if you don't keep his word, you're still going to get there. It just won't be nearly as happy for you because your spiritual development rate will be much lower, but you're going to get there. I think that may have been a passage that was tweaked a little bit by Nicaea, but we'll never know. He tells us, too, something which we are coming to believe independently is true. When enough of us on earth have sufficiently raised our spiritual vibrations, he tells us, and the evidence confirms, that we literally can bring the kingdom of God on earth. It would take just a few percent of us, a tiny percentage. And I've heard estimates as low as 5, might be higher, 10. But if that percentage of people on earth have raised our spiritual vibrations sufficiently, even people who have never heard of Jesus, never attempted, even people who are massively evil, will find their own minds changing, because we are all of the same mind. What Jesus called spirit is the only thing that exists, and our minds are part of spirit. And suddenly, you know, the most evil people on earth will have a tremendous urge to pet puppies and pluck flowers. I mean, it's literally, that kind of transformation literally is possible. But we have to start first by transforming ourselves, and Jesus is the way to do it. I'm going to be really blunt here. If the traditional Christian view were right and Jesus did just come for to die, as the old hymn says, then why did he even bother to say anything? Why did he use parables and other really clever tricks to keep what he was actually saying below the temple's radar for more than 3 years so he could stay alive to keep teaching? Why did he do anything more than just, I mean, he could have just stood in front of the Jerusalem temple and shouted, "You know, Judaism is all wrong. I'm God's son. I'm bringing you a brand new religion that's way better." And if he shouted that loudly enough for just a day or two, they would have brought him to his cross almost immediately. If that was the purpose of his life on earth, why on earth did he even say a word? And even putting aside the fact that Jesus told us that God doesn't judge us and that he himself also doesn't judge us, let's look at this from God's perspective. Why on earth, or in heaven, would an infinitely powerful and perfectly loving Godhead be unable to forgive us for Adam's sin? Why? Or even for all of our own sins. Why can't God forgive? Why would such a perfect God want to see Jesus horribly die to make him feel better about forgiving us? Just on the basis of simple common sense, how can anyone make sense of any of this? I was asking that question, believe it or not, I was a nuisance before I stopped being a Christian. I was asking that question for years before I finally stopped even trying to make sense of this. And the best answers I got were some variant of, God doesn't need the sacrifice, but we need the sacrifice because we need, otherwise we'll never believe that God forgives us because we're so sinful. We're so sinful. We know God can't forgive us unless he sins. So it was kind of a showpiece for us, these clergymen actually told us. But pardon me, that does not make any sense either. The whole sacrificial redemption, substitutionary atonement idea that Jesus died for our sins is not only not true, but it serves to do nothing except to divide people from one another and to make us all fear God. That's the antithesis of what Jesus came to do for us. He came to teach us to love God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. Jesus came to emphasize that. So the last thing he would have done would have been to bring us any kind of a spiritual practice that would teach us to fear. Not only is the Christianity we've been practicing not based in the teachings of Jesus, but because it is based in fear of death, fear of hell, worst of all, a terrible fear of God's judgment. The Christianity that we practice is so fear-based, it makes it impossible for most of us to grow spiritually at all. We now know that we come to earth with a specific purpose of growing spiritually, and the gospel teachings of Jesus are the easiest method for rapid spiritual growth ever devised, I can testify. So it's pretty clear that Jesus came to try to help us learn to grow spiritually, wouldn't you say? The dead would perfectly agree with that. When enough of us have made enough spiritual progress, wars and suffering on earth will be no more. And I can add, too, that growing spiritually makes you really happy. Growing spiritually is the entire point, is the reason why I think why this universe even exists. There doesn't seem to be any other reason. Jesus has a lot to tell us in the Gospels about growing spiritually. And what's more, what he tells us does work. He tells us we're not supposed to try to forgive and love, which is what the churches now say. But he tells us that we even should forgive the same offense committed over and over again by the same person, for heaven's sake. When Peter said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" That was a big deal, the word seven in that time. "Up to seven times I should forgive him." Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven," or up to seven times 70, or whatever. It's translated various ways. Because seven was this meant a whole lot back then. 70 times 7 would have meant an infinite number. You always forgive. That's Matthew 18:21-22. The sum total of the gospel teachings is that we're to learn to love perfectly and forgive completely. Jesus also told us that we need to watch the spiritual practices that we follow. This is one of the parts of the Gospels that I really used to wince when I would read, because I had read Christian history, so I understood what its fruits had been, and this was when I was very young. Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. That's Matthew 7:15-20. Let's think about some of the fruits of Christianity. Going all the way back, the Inquisition, the Crusades, the fact that they converted the Native Americans at the point of a sword, they burned some at the stake. All of these things are the fruits of Christianity. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Let's look at the fact that Christianity has splintered into, now they say, I don't think anyone really knows, but they say it's more than 40,000 different versions. All of us are one being. All of us, all of our minds are part of the eternal mind of God. Anything that divides people, the way Christianity divides even people who are Christians, is not a good tree. I mean, personally, I believe, now that I'm seeing much more clearly, that Christianity lost whatever franchise it had almost immediately. Certainly when they started to teach people about end times craziness and all the nonsense, and that came out of Nicaea in 325, it was hard then, it seems to me, to resurrect any kind of a good tree that could bear good fruit and still bear it today. But nevertheless, it's hard for us who have loved Christianity. I still love it. I could sing so many hymns. I mean, I'd love, just to go into a church makes me smile, unless it's a Catholic church with a big plaster Jesus hanging over the, that kind of grosses me out. But otherwise, I love churches. But you cannot look at them, frankly, now without saying we need to try something new. This hasn't worked. This is not helping the world. Jesus came to save the world, quite literally, to save us from spiritual ignorance and fear. And we have the power to make that all happen. We have the power, literally the power, to give to Jesus the movement that he came to earth to begin. Yes, it got hijacked. But where Jesus is, I'm sure 2,000 years is like an afternoon. It hardly matters. Don't you think that we need to give Jesus the opportunity to teach the actual things that he came to teach, to help the world in all the ways that he came to help the world? I mean, this seems to me like a no-brainer. It's time for us to start listening to Jesus, just listening to him and letting him speak to us, because he will. My next book is called The Fun of Loving Jesus, Embracing the Christianity that Jesus Taught. I mean, maybe that sounds like a threatening thing, but it seems to me if we're all just trying to listen to Jesus and we're not trying to create another religion, that's a good thing, right? The people who have read this book in manuscript believe it will help a lot. All I know is it's the best, I think, that we can do to resurrect what Jesus actually wanted to do. All that Jesus did in the Gospels was to teach us how to live. We're to learn to love perfectly and forgive completely. Jesus said we're to be perfect. He said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:43-48. How can anyone quibble with that? How can any clergyman read those words and not think he needs to begin teaching people how to live and taking that more seriously? I can only believe that because, who was it? One of the sages, I think it was Gandhi, said that, I knew who it was. It was Mencken, I believe, said that the teachings of Jesus have not been tried and found wanting. They have been found difficult and never tried. No one's even attempted to truly teach and to spread the gospel teachings of Jesus. Hasn't been done, as far as I can determine, ever in human history. So don't you think it's time we gave them a try? I mean, I believe, frankly, that they have the power to transform the world, and probably nothing else does. So I see this as a rather urgent need. But even if it doesn't seem as urgent to you as it does to me, what's the harm in trying? If you love Jesus, what's the harm in saying, okay, Jesus, tell me how to live, and I will do my best. No, I will do it. I will be perfect. He doesn't want us to try. He wants us to do. So this is what I've been up to. This is my gift to you. I was going to do this, believe it or not, so it would be played on Christmas Day. I was told that might not be such a good idea. So instead, we had our wonderful friend Sandra Champlain as our Christmas guest. But let's begin this new year in love and service to the truth. If you're not a Christian, think of Jesus as a tremendous lay teacher, the greatest lay teacher who ever lived. Because he doesn't necessarily, I think he came to end religions, because religions are always basically superstitions, and he wanted us to learn to live, to relate to God on our own. We'll talk about that more in a later episode of Seek Reality. There's not much time left today. But he told us not to stand and pray in the synagogues. He said, go into your inner room, close the door, and speak to God in secret, and God, who sees in secret, will reward you. I don't have the citation for that. A lot of the stuff I can, at this point, recite. But if he said that, we can try that. There are all kinds of things we can try. If this is the start of a new spiritual movement based in the Son of God who came here 2,000 years ago, but whose work, whose love, whose teachings have never been tried, then isn't that a wonderful way to start a new year and a new life for all of us? We can do this. It's really not hard. It fits in with your daily life. That's what's so surprising to me. You can follow Jesus in your daily life, and it's easy to do, and it just makes you happier, and it certainly makes your life a whole lot less stressed and more free and just more joyful. So I'll be talking with you more about this new movement, which I think we're actually going to start to develop. Where I'm in the talking stage now with several people whose opinions I trust, and we all feel the same way. We all feel it's time to give Jesus a chance. We've tried it our way. Our way, frankly, has not worked well, and is working less well now than it ever did. But the good news is that worldwide, most people still believe Jesus is the Son of God. Most people still believe that Jesus came to, you know, for wonderful purposes. Jesus has a very good rep in the world. And that's something we can build on, too, in trying to help people to come together in love and understanding and to follow the teachings of the greatest teacher who ever lived. So we have much to look forward to in 2019 and in the years to come. We're in this together. And we are what Jesus has. So let's be the little pencil in God's hand that Mother Teresa said that she was. Let's let Jesus use us, because in letting Jesus use us, we're going to make ourselves really happy too. As I say, I'll be talking more about the teachings of Jesus and the nuances of all of this. I've just today tried to give you a broad brush, and I hope excite you a little bit about what's possible. We don't have to stay in those dying denominations. We don't have to continue to believe something which obviously, frankly, cannot be true, which is that God is so petty that he has to watch his son die in order to forgive you and me. None of that made any sense. Even the first day someone thought it up. And it's part, I should just say too, a lot of what Christians believe, the Trinity and the sacrifice and all of that, those were hot ideas among a variety of Eastern and Middle Eastern religions about the time of Nicaea. What they did was build their own hot new religion. But it wasn't based in Jesus, so it's time for us to say, okay, we're going to take off the wrapping, this wrapping that for 2,000 years has been, you know, so beautiful that we have neglected to notice that it was just the wrapping. That present is still under the tree. It's still perfect. All we have to do is take off the wrapping that is false Christianity, that is human teachings, and at last appreciate God's perfect gift. This has been Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes, and I'm really glad you could be with us today. I've poured out my heart to you. Never forget that you are a powerful, eternal being. This is true. You never began, you never will end. And when you really get all the implications of that fact, It does change everything in your life for the better. Next week, our guest will be Maria Pei. She's a woman who in 2011 tragically lost her young sons, Sean and Kyle. Their father murdered them. She set out to be in touch with them again, to spend time with them, to do what mothers want to do no matter what, which is make certain her children were happy and were safe. Maria was one of our first Seek Reality guests in September of 2013. The loss of her sons prompted her to undertake a spiritual journey that satisfied her as to their survival and even enabled her relationship with them to continue. Hers is an amazing story. I've met her, by the way, a couple of times, and she is just a beautiful, serene, and wonderful human being in person. She's, you can imagine that she would have undertaken this trek for her children. But what she did also profoundly enriched her life, and I think you're going to love Maria, so please join us next week. We're going to catch up with an old friend and learn some amazing things about her ongoing journey. This week we've been talking about the greatest love there is. It's the perfect love that you share with the all-powerful and eternal God, of which you are a part, inextricably. What you fear, you cannot love in the perfect way that you're meant to love God's, but we can trust the Jesus of the Gospels. He's telling us now that God is perfect love, nothing to fear. And you, in particular, are God's best beloved child. And even though for 2,000 years we basically rejected the teachings of Jesus the Christ, who indeed did come to us as the Son of God and as our ultimate teacher, even though we have rejected him for all this time, the eternally perfect and all-powerful God that's all that really exists still remains in a perfect love relationship with you. Please know that no matter who you are, no matter what you might believe, you really can trust that Jesus of the Gospels. He is a perfect secular teacher. Come to know the truth as Jesus teaches us the truth. That truth is going to free you to live your best possible life on earth and then to enjoy a much better, much richer eternal life in a place where God's love is the light that surrounds you and fills your heart forevermore. Each of us has the power to accept the Father's invitation to finally surrender in joy to the greatest love there is. As you know, my nonfiction books are Liberating Jesus, My Thomas, The Fun of Dying, The Fun of Staying in Touch, The Fun of Growing Forever, The Fun of Living Together, and for young children, The Fun of Meeting Jesus. My next adult fun book is The Fun of Loving Jesus, and it'll be out early in 2019. It explores how we can understand the spiritual movement Jesus came to begin, and after 2,000 years, how we can finally help him to do his work in the world. You can order all these books through bookstores or on Amazon.com, and the adult books are also available as audiobooks. Now, if you want to talk to me about any of my books, or really if you want to talk about anything at all, you can contact me through RobertaGrimes.com. I answer every email. Just make sure you give me your correct email address. I used to say, if you don't hear in 24 hours, send flowers. Can't do that anymore because it can take me days to answer all the emails I get, but I still do answer them. Past episodes of Seek Reality are available on webtalkradio.net, on realrevolutionradio.com, on iTunes, iHeartRadio, and on a number of other stations, too. I've lost track. And through the Seek Reality app that you can find for free in the iTunes App Store. Year earlier episodes are being rebroadcast by our wonderful friends at Dream Vision 7 Radio. And if you ever wonder where Seek Reality can be heard right now, just go to robertagrimes.com and click the radio tab. My role in your life is to ease your path. I'm trying to help you get to the truth in just a few years' time rather than in the 5 decades this journey has taken me. I want you to arrive as soon as possible at the sweet certainty that you are powerful, indestructible, eternal, and perfectly loved. And then I hope to help you grow beyond that into the infinitely powerful divine being that you already are eternally. Meanwhile, this has been Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes. Please enjoy and make the most of this coming week in our one reality, knowing that you in particular are a powerful, eternal being, and you, most of all, are infinitely loved.
You've been listening to Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes. Roberta blogs and answers questions at robertagrimes.com. Join us every week as we explore what the afterlife evidence and modern science combine to tell us is true about the one reality we all share. Knowing the truth changes everything.